Thank you, Don. This is going to be there next Sunday as we go to the communion. It's good to see everybody here today. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're starting a new sermon series that correlates with our small group study that begins tonight. And it's this entitled, Don't Give Up. Don't Give Up. And today we're going to be talking about keeping the faith. But I want you to listen to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to this passage, Hebrews 11, verse 1. The writer says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not what?
See.
Certain of what we do not see. You know, this world in which we live is hard. You agree with that? It's tough. When we are faced with difficult circumstances and problems that challenge or even threaten our faith, is when we need to take our focus off of our troubles and, as the Hebrew writer will say, and fix our eyes on Jesus so that we don't give up. Now, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, told us that this world is tough. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. I mean, it's a given. It's a given. And if you live for any length of time, you've already experienced trouble in your lifetime, haven't you? You've already been there. But then Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already paid the victory for us. Okay? I have been preaching now for almost 41 years. It will be in February. And as a pastor, I have seen a lot of hurt in people's lives and have ministered to and counseled with people whose world were simply turned upside down. In fact, let me give you a few heartbreaking situations that I have encountered during my ministry. A young mother checks on her baby in the middle of the night only to discover her daughter's lifeless body lying in the crib. The coroner ruled that the baby girl, their four-month-old baby girl, died from SIDS. A family of six escapes from their home that caught fire in the middle of a bitterly cold night from their burning fireplace. And as they're all standing outside watching everything they own burn, they soon realize that their 22-year-old mentally disabled son is not out there with them. And the dad rushes back into the house and up the stairs and making his way through heavy smoke to reach his son's bedroom and finally finds him in a fetal position in the corner of his room. They make it out, but both were put in the hospital with serious smoke inhalation. A man, a deacon of the church, has an affair. His unfaithfulness devastated his wife and kids, and of course, the church as well. And he feels guilty, but he really doesn't know what he needs to do, and so he doesn't do anything to try to win his wife back. Instead, she then files for divorce. He leaves the church. One night, a woman of our church, Sybil Walker, opened the door to a distraught young woman who lived next door, a former friend of her daughter. They used to play together and ride horses together. And her husband had been beating her. And as Sybil heads for the phone to call the police, the husband bursts in, strangles the 58-year-old Bible class teacher to death with a rope on her bathrobe. A man, an avid hunter and outdoorsman, suffers from lymphoma. It got into the joints. He had some knee replacement. The doctor had to remove the knee replacement. And it put him in a wheelchair. Not only was he unable to enjoy, you know, hunting outdoors anymore, he felt like he was just a burden to his family. And so he leaves a letter to his family before he wheels his wheelchair outside with a revolver and puts it to his heart and pulls the trigger. I mean, this is just a small sampling of the hurt and devastation I have seen thrust upon good Christian people who were left with a heart-rending question, why? You've asked that question before, haven't you? Why? But what would you say to these people? You know, when I reflect on many of the conversations that I've had with people dealing with the most difficult situations of their lives, I realize that I say pretty much the same thing to all of them. I mean, the application may be modified somewhat depending on the circumstance, but the message is basically the same. In fact, it's the same message that many of you shared with Brenda and B last year when we lost our son. You said, "I'm sorry for your loss. I just want you to know that we've been praying for you. Your son's in a better place. Everything's going to be okay." The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were on the verge of giving up and walking away from Christ. Their faith in Jesus as the Messiah had begun to wane, begun to diminish. And the implication is that the recipients of this letter are, man, they're worn out. And they're tired. And yet the Hebrew writer reminds them of what they've already been through and how they have suffered for their faith. In fact, look at chapter 10, Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 32 through 34. Listen to what he says. He says, okay, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, after you'd given your life to Jesus, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted, listen to what he says, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. I mean, the writer reminds them of all that they've been through. And they found comfort, in knowing that you know, we made it through. They did not give up. But not only are they discouraged and feel overwhelmed with all the suffering they've endured, but they're beginning to wonder if Jesus is really the Christ. Is he really the Messiah? I mean, they found comfort in the tangible symbols and rituals of the Jewish religion, like the holy temple that they could go to and pray and sacrifice. The high priest, the animal sacrifices, they could see it. It was something they could see and smell and touch. But now they were to put their faith in the unseen. And in reminding them of what they've already been through for their faith, the writer urges them, again, not to give up. He goes on in verses 35 and 36. Listen to what he says, chapter 10. He says, So do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your faith. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. I mean, he wants them to know, don't give up now. Of all the things you've been through in your faith, don't give up now. And so as he gathers his final thoughts in chapters 11 through 13, knowing again that his readers are on the verge of leaving the faith, the writer, he doesn't really take on the role of a comforter who gently takes their hand into his and says, everything is going to be okay. But he assumes the role that resembles more of a drill sergeant. Yes, like Sergeant Carter and Gomer Pyle. Yes. And he belts out, "Don't give up." Say that with me. Don't give up. I can't hear you. There we go. Don't give up. And that's exactly what he is saying. So yes, there are those times when we need someone to just hold our hands and speak words of comfort to us. I certainly needed those comforting words last year. Let me tell you, I needed those words. But there are also comes a time when we're thinking about quitting. What we desperately need to hear are not words of comfort, are not words of sympathy, but firm words of courage, a strong voice that says, don't quit. You need to stay in the race. I know it's hard, you're worn out, you feel like you can't go a step further, but you can keep the faith. Say that with me, keep the faith. So for the next few weeks, we're going to take a deep look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and study some of the men and women of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11 who faced insurmountable odds, unspeakable things, but kept the faith. So turn over to chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The writer says, therefore, talking about those who men and women of faith have gone before them. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I mean, the writer compares the life of the Christian to that of a race. You know, a marathon, if you will. It's a race fraught with many obstacles along the way. I mean, hills and curves and gullies and potholes and roadblocks. But at the finish line is eternal life with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And although we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, we do know that the Apostle Paul would often refer to the Christian life as a race. He would talk about his own race in which he was in. And as he came to the end of his life, knowing that he was going to be executed for preaching Jesus as the Christ, Paul reflects on his life as a follower of Christ, and he writes these words, his very last letter, some of his very last words, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Repeat this with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He kept the faith through it all. And he realizes at the end of this line here that Paul says, I don't want you to give up. Despite all your circumstances, despite all the things you go through, the Apostle Paul said, man, I did not give up. And he knew that a crown of righteousness was awaiting him and for everyone who finishes the race. Amen? Who reached the finish line. That's the promise that we have. So what does the Hebrew writer reveal in these verses that we must do to keep the faith? Number one, he says, you need to find strength from those who persevered in faith. If you're keeping notes, find strength from those who persevered in faith. Verse 1, first part of that verse. Now, since many of the Hebrew Christians were beginning to waver in their faith, you know, faith in the unseen, the writer wanted them to realize that faith was not new. I mean, God's people from the beginning of time served and obeyed God by faith, even though they could not see the outcome. I mean, the writer reminds them that they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we're going to get into this next week more deeply, okay, as to who these witnesses are. But these are the, you know, the men and women of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It's also known as the, you know, the Faith Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. And the writer tells story after story of people who have been used by God throughout history. And these were men and women that the readers of this letter admired. I mean, they were their heroes. And yet the writer wanted them to understand that each person listed in chapter 11 persevered because of their faith in the unseen. I mean, they faithfully served and obeyed God when it was hard, when circumstances and situations seemed impossible. And although they could not see the outcome or the reward, they kept the faith. And they trudged onward when it would have been so much easier just to give up. In fact, many of them even died horrible deaths for their faith. But who were these heroes of faith? We list them on the screen. I mean, among those listed are the heavy hitters of faith like Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samson, David, Samuel. And then the Hebrew writer even lists one that we wouldn't even expect to be on the list. A woman named Rahab who was a prostitute. And yet her faith was rewarded by God. And many of these listed in Hebrews 11, even the heavy hitters, didn't necessarily start well. You know, they had their problems. They didn't start well in their spiritual race, nor did they even ran all that well. We know the stories of Abraham and David and Noah. We know those stories. But you see, they finished well. They kept the faith. And so the writer reminds them of those who ran the race before them, the hardship they endured, the dedication they had, the faith to keep running to the very end. And he is urging the Hebrew Christians not to give up. Don't give up. To keep running despite the difficulties and temptations that they will face along the way. I mean, in essence, the writer is telling them that the faithful that have run the race before them are cheering them on. They're cheering them on as they are running toward the finish line. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about those you know personally. You know personally, who may have finished the race and are now with God cheering you on. Your mom and dad, your grandparents, a sibling, a child that you lost. I mean, your loved ones who are now in heaven want you there with them. They want you there. I mean, they know the race is hard. They ran it themselves. But they will tell you that it is all worth it. Despite the problem, despite the difficulty, despite what you have to go through, it is all worth it. And the crown of righteousness they receive for their faithfulness can be yours and mine as long as we keep running to the finish line and don't give up. Amen? But then secondly, the writer reminds them, he says, I want you to get rid of everything that hinders your faith. The latter part of verse 1. How do we keep the faith? You get rid of all the hindrances to your faith. I mean, the Hebrew writer knows that a runner is not going to weigh himself down with extra clothes and equipment and extra pounds. I mean, we don't see people riding marathons out there with a backpack on. You know, we just don't see that. I mean, he is going to lighten his load as much as he can so that he can make it to the finish line. And of course, the point the writer is making is that we Christians should not weigh ourselves down with anything that may get in the way of our living our lives for Jesus. And again, we're going to get into this in deeper detail here within the next couple of weeks. But he says, first of all, he says, throw off everything that hinders. Say that with me. Throw off everything that hinders. And this may not necessarily be bad or sinful. I mean, but it slows us down. It diverts our attention. It saps our energy. It diminishes our joy. I mean, it could be something in your past that is weighing you down. Maybe it's a friend that is leading you down the wrong road. Maybe it's a hobby. A hobby, you know, maybe competing with your spiritual time. Perhaps it's your job. Your job, you know, has begun to get in the way of you running your best for God. I mean, whatever excess baggage is weighing us down spiritually, the writer says that we need to set it aside and don't pick it up again. And then secondly, he says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Say that with me. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. I truly believe that sin is the reason that most people drop out of the Christian race. And I know it was true of me, personally. I mean, during the time when I quit attending worship and serving the Lord as I should, it was because of sin in my life. Sin meant more to me than Jesus during that time. I allowed sin to take over my life, and it affected my marriage, my job, and most of all, my relationship with the one who gave his life for me. And it wasn't until I repented and rid it from my life that I got back in the race, and I haven't looked back since. So what sin is slowing you down? I mean, really, think about that seriously. What sin is slowing you down in your Christian race, in your walk to be more like Jesus? What sin keeps you entangled and causes you to stumble? I mean, maybe it's the six-pack of beer that you have in your fridge. It could be the woman or the man that you flirt with at work. It could be that porno site that you keep clicking on when nobody else is around. Could be what's entangling you. I mean, whatever it is, you know, the Bible says you must repent of it, turn away from it, and seek God's help to overcome it. Brothers and sisters, our goal in life is to glorify God and to please Him in all things. That is the goal, the objective of every single Christian. And if there is anything in our life that is hindering us from reaching that goal, we are to get rid of it. And I know it's a lot easier said than done. I know it is. But we have this promise from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, when he says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have that promise that God says, I'm there for you. God is not going to tell you anything that He is not going to give you the strength to achieve. All right? Thirdly, the writer goes on to say, in the verses 2 and 3, he says, keep focus on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, over the years of my ministry, I have heard many reasons for not only leaving the church, but essentially leaving Jesus Christ. And some of these reasons were told to me directly. Some were indirectly from their family member or from letters that I received from those people. And I have heard things like, God never answers my prayers. I don't like to hear a sermon on sin. I don't like that kind of music. There are too many hypocrites in that church. No one ever listens to my suggestions. And finally, one person just admitted, I just don't believe in Jesus anymore. I mean, one day, these people are going to face Christ with these reasons. They're going to face Christ And they're going to give these reasons as to why they left him. And what do you think he's going to say? Well, we don't really have to guess. Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus tells us what he's going to say. He says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." And furthermore, there are many more Christians who will tell you that they are followers of Christ, but you sure can't tell it by their lives. I mean, seldom do you see them in worship. For some of them, their Facebook page is all about, you know, hooking up, you know, drinking parties. I have seen Christians' Facebook pages littered with curse words. I mean, their lifestyle follows the path of the world, not that of Jesus Christ. And yet these so-called Christians think they are still in the race. They think that they are still like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 sharply condemns Christians who have only a form of godliness. Only a form of godliness. You know, these are the very same Christians who don't live like Jesus. And he even says to them, have nothing to do with them. Because they have only a form of godliness, but they deny its power. I mean, the Hebrew writer is addressing those Christians who are on the verge of quitting for whatever reason. And he tells them, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's reminding them of the horror that Jesus went through so that they, you know, can go to heaven. He tells them that Jesus kept his eyes, he said, fix your eyes on Jesus who endured the cross, scorning its shame. I remember the first time I saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, the first time. Although I have read in Scripture, you know, about the crucifixion of Christ hundreds of times, that movie put a visual to the suffering and the torture of Jesus like I had never seen or even considered before. And to think that he went through that for you and me. I mean, the writer is saying, don't forget what Jesus went through for you. Don't forget how much he suffered so that you can be saved. Don't forget how much he loves you. Keep your eyes on Jesus so that you never grow weary and lose heart. He wants us to know, man, do you think you suffered? Do you think you suffered? Look at what Jesus went through for you and for me. Brother and sister, if you've been thinking about dropping out of the race, walking away from Christ, I want you to look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look at the suffering of Jesus. Look at what he endured for you. And get your second wind. Amen? You get your second wind. One of the things that, as we close here, one of the things that we're going to learn as we study Hebrews 11 and 12 is that one of the favorite phrases that the writer uses over and over is, let us. Let us. Over and over, the writer reminds us that we are not running this race alone. We are running it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not meant to live the Christian life alone. We are in this together, amen? We are in this together. And when one is hurting, when one of our family is hurting, we are all hurting. When one of us is dragging behind, we are to rally around our brother or our sister and provide whatever encouragement or admonishment, could be either one. We are to provide what is needed to ensure that we all cross the finish line. Because we are in that race together. Let us be there for each other. Amen? Here's the question I want you to consider. Is what can we do as a church? What do you need right now? What do you need right now? What do you need from your brothers and sisters? What do you need from your family? I'm not gonna mention a name, but I spoke to someone just this morning that told me that I don't feel like I'm welcomed here in this church. And man, I thought, boy, I don't know why you feel this way. We love you. We care for you. And I'm sure that this person is not the only one. There may be others who think of the same way. You may be going through some struggle in your life and you feel like, well, I'm just in this all by myself. I'm in it alone. Nobody here cares for me. Nobody loves me. I mean, first of all, if you're going through something, let somebody know. Let us know, and I guarantee you, we will surround you with love and care and concern because we care for you. We need each other. Do you agree with that? We need each other. And the Hebrew writer realizes, yes, here are people who are on the verge of quitting. Man, he is urging them not to give up. Not to give up. Because if you give up, that day when you meet God in heaven, you're not going to like what he has to say. He wants you to just continue on until you get to the end. Keep the faith. Keep the faith to the very end. If we can help you this morning, if we can pray for you this morning, we want to do that today. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during this invitation song is an opportunity for you just to look deep within your own heart and your own soul and look at the things that you need. You need from your brother and sister, you need from us. And let us pray for you this morning. I mean, whatever struggle, whatever problem, whatever sin, whatever temptation, whatever it is, we are here for you. We love you. We care for you. And we urge you never, never give up. If we can help you this morning, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.